privilege to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Please open the Bible or follow in the printed version of the Bible in your bulletin on page 3. And in this text, we find that Paul gives us great reason to rejoice today. And Paul writes not only telling them to rejoice, but to be on guard, that no one steal your joy away. Let's read what he has to say to us through the Word of God. Please stand. Hear the Word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, the false teachers. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Word of God, may He clarify it in our minds and put it deep in our hearts and lives this morning and this week. Please be seated. This morning we're going to walk down through this passage as we observe what Paul has to say to his believers in Philippi as he writes from jail. And Paul tells them the obvious thing that we should do every day. He tells them to rejoice. This morning, I'm going to begin with a command. Rejoice. Take joy in Jesus Christ. And don't let anyone steal your joy away, because there are people who will try to take it away from you. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, which was described as the letter of joy, as we see in our newly designed bulletin, a study in Philippians, a study in joy. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Where is your joy? Where do we find it? It is in the Lord, which simply put is Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, come to save us from our sins. And he says, in this first verse, he says, I write the same things to you, and it's no trouble. He doesn't mind repeating himself, saying the same things he says over and over again because we need to hear them. And particularly if there are people who are trying to come in around the edges to take away your joy, which apparently they were in Philippi. He says, I write the same things to you because I don't want you to lose your joy, and it's safe for you. How many want a life that's safe? Feel free to raise your hand. How many would like your family members to be safe? The people you love to be safe. And to be safe here and hereafter. It doesn't get any more basic than that, does it? And so Paul writes with great care in this letter, reminding them of a fundamental truth, that our joy lies in a certain place, in a certain person, and nowhere else. And so he says, I write to you because it's safe for you. And then he says, look out for the dogs. Well, when Paul talks about dogs and the Bible talks about dogs, it's not talking about little puppy dogs. It's not, you know, your Labrador or some Cocker Spaniel. But it's a phrase used here. It's a derogatory term. It's a negative term. And Paul's concern is because there are people who are twisting the truth, who are adding to the truth, which may have an effect of nullifying or canceling out your understanding of the way we are really safe before God. False apostles, false teachers, persecutors are called dogs. In fact, in Revelation, when the book ends, as history unwinds, there are people sitting outside the gates of the kingdom of God. And there are people, it says in Revelation 22:15, those who are sorcerers, murderers, idolaters, those who love and practice falsehood. And outside are the dogs, he says. The people who are living off of and promoting lies before God. And in this case, it's appears that Paul is talking about what have many called the Judaizers. The dogs are the Judaizers, which is a term which means to live according to Jewish customs. This is a group of people who had it almost right. Who had it almost right. You might say they even had it right, but then when they stacked something else on top, it made everything else ineffective, so to speak. You know, the Judaizers got many things right. They believed in Christ, that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was God in the flesh. They believed that he died for our sins and he rose again. I mean, these are great things, aren't they? Critical things to becoming safe and staying safe. They believe that we needed to trust in the Messiah. Isn't that what the Bible's all about? God sent a Messiah. But the problem was they believed something else. They wanted to stack something else on top, required of you. And he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Again, we're following the text. Don't just listen to me, but you follow down through the text with me. Those who mutilate the flesh, what is he talking about here? Because he goes on to say, for we are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, we who glory in Christ Jesus. He calls this group of teachers people who mutilate the flesh. Of course, in the Old Testament, what was required was the very first thing to show that you believed in God's promise, that God would bless you and your family, that God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their offspring, was to take the sign of the promise to their male sons, the sign of circumcision. It was an act of obedience that God had given on the place where you're going to have children, you know, procreation. So we're cutting away the old. God's bringing in the new. He's going to bless you and your offspring. And so circumcision was the very first thing that showed outwardly that you and your family had a relationship with God and you believed God would bless you and your children and their children and so forth. And some were, after the Messiah came, some were still requiring the very first sign that a family would take. And some were requiring even more Old Testament ceremonial practices. And he says, look out for those dogs who mutilate the flesh. You see, it's a very graphic way of saying they are mutilating truth. They're mutilating the way to really be safe with God. Because it has nothing to do with ceremony. It has nothing to do with adding on some dietary laws on the end, or adding on anything that's in the Old Testament ceremonial procedures, or for that part, adding on any of your own morality is never a grounds to keep you safe. And so he says, for we are the circumcision, not those who are coming to call you back to Christianity plus a tad of Judaism, or a tad of the past, or some ceremony. We are the true people of God, he says. We are the ones who have God's Spirit. We who glory in Christ. There's his point. Your joy is in Christ. He is your glory, and it's nowhere else. And where do we put our confidence? One place. We've been singing about it all morning, haven't we? Our confidence comes in one person, God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. And what he has done when he walked this earth, he got it all right. As if you yourself were walking the earth, making those same good decisions. And his record is yours, if you believe it. And anything you add on top of that, as a place of safety, you're going to become unsafe. There's safety nowhere else. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, verse 4, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason to take confidence in the flesh, I have more, says Paul. You know, life offers us many good things to feel good about, doesn't it? There are many things that we've done or been given we ought to feel good about. The French gave us French croissants, champagne, the beautiful French language, maybe even French fries. That's up for debate. It's up for debate. The British gave us Shakespeare, Dickens, James Bond, the Beatles, and the Queen's English, which we know very little about in practice. The Greeks, they gave us philosophical thinkers. They helped us to think about categories. They gave us Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, the Olympics, and democracy. We owe it to the Greeks. The Jews gave us the covenant with Abraham. That's great. Without that, really, we have no promise. He gave us the Ten Commandments, the prophets, the apostles, the scriptures. St. Paul had plenty to be proud of, humanly speaking, as we see recorded in verses 4 to 6. Look at it. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Now, Paul says, look, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Not as an adult. Some people got into the relationship with God and following God and his people as an adult. And they came in later on. And they took the sign later on. He says, it wasn't me. I did it on the eighth day. It wasn't the ninth, the tenth. I wasn't late. You know, the law in Leviticus 12:3 says, on the eighth day, quote, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised, period, end quote. He did it on the right day. There were a lot of other people probably coming in trying to get to tack on to their Christianity this Old Testament practice of circumcision and some dietary laws and stuff. He says, look, I got it on the right day. Some of them who want to tack something on top of Jesus, They weren't even circumcised on the right day. They came in as adults. Or their mom and dad didn't get them there done until the 10th day or whatever it might have been. So Paul's saying, humanly speaking, I got plenty to brag about. And it's going to be a lot more than these other people who are trying to pull you in to go another direction, depart from Christ alone. He said, of the people of Israel, he said, I'm of the people of Israel, verse 5. He wasn't a Gentile. He wasn't grafted into Judaism. He was born into the Jewish faith. And he says, and I'm of the tribe of Wahoo, tribe of Benjamin, right? Now there were 12 tribes of Israel, right? Judah, Reuben, Dan, Gad, Manasseh, Issachar, and others. He says, I came from Benjamin's tribe. You know where the first king came from for Israel? Guess. You can take a guess. You're going to be right. Benjamin. Benjamin. Hey, and you know where Jerusalem's located and what tribe boundaries? Benjamin. You know where the temple is? Tribe of Benjamin. That's where the people worship God, in the tribe that Paul was a part of. That's a big deal. People took pilgrimages to the tribe of Benjamin to come worship there. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, top notch, true blue credentials, as Jewish and as qualified as you can get. That's what he's saying. He says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now we had what? We had Sadducees. You had the Essenes. Sadducees were wrong in the resurrection, by the way. The Essenes, I don't know much about them, but they were there. You had the Pharisees. They were the most orthodox of all. In fact, they're criticized because they swatted at so many gnats. You know what he said? Unfortunately, they swallowed camels, which means they missed the big thing about mercy and love and caring about people. But, you know, they were very sure that you did everything right on the Sabbath. You know, you just made yourself all clean and tidy, and you had to follow all those little detail, minutia stuff that drives me crazy. But a lot of it was written down. A lot of it they tacked on trying to protect God's law. But the point being, Paul says, I was a Pharisee. We were scrupulous when it came to trying to live out God's rules in our households. I was a Pharisee. And he says, as to zeal, excuse me, he was a persecutor of the church. Now, why was Paul trying to extinguish Christianity? And we have a record of it. Why did he try to do that? He thought that Christians basically had perverted true Judaism. See, he didn't understand that Jesus really was the Messiah. And they thought that these Christians, this Jewish group that spun off of Judaism, actually, to me, it was the flower that grew out of the bud. Then when this church began to form, Paul tried to extinguish it because he was zealous for God. How many people out there in religion, in various religions, are zealous for God? Some go to war because they think, in their minds, we are defending God and we are promoting God's ways and we are going to bring God's justice into the world. There are all sorts of groups, and we have to commend certain people. You see people knocking on doors, trying to win people to God with tremendous zeal. People dedicated, they fast, they give up their jobs, they go into monasteries and dedicated. And I'll tell you one thing, it's hard to beat dedication. I wish we were all dedicated, but we got to be dedicated to the right thing, don't we? You can be dedicated to so much that's wrong. And Paul, he was dedicated, he was zealous, and he was going to extinguish the church, that's our church, the Christian church, because he thought it really was offensive to God and needed to be put aside. And so he had a tremendous zeal. And I remember when one of my kids was playing Little League, and he was pitching a really good game, and he was throwing a lot of strikes, it looked like to me, and the umpire was calling him balls, and he got upset. Things were like not going bad. He threw his mitt down on the ground. And of course, then the coach came out and started talking to him. I had permission to tell this, by the way. But the coach came out and started talking to him a little bit. And then afterwards he talked to me and he said, you know, he says, your son, he said, I wouldn't worry about too much about throwing that mitt on the ground. He wasn't trying to be mean or anything. He was just frustrated because he's out there trying his best. You know, he's not getting the results that he wants. He said, I wish all my players had that kind of zeal in their stomach, that fire in their stomach. That's a great thing, isn't it? You get someone who's at their workplace and they're there early, maybe they'll stay late, and they're just going to throw themselves. Or raising your kids, you want to do the best you can, throw yourself into it with all your might for excellence. And Paul had a fire inside of him. And you see some of the zeal in Uzzah. Uzzah, by the way, you know him, right? He had some fire when remember the cart was being carried, the Ark of the Covenant, being carried by the oxen, and the oxen tripped a little bit, and the cart started to fall. The cart had the Ten Commandments inside and Aaron's rod, and I don't know if the manna was in there at the time or not. But he tried to reach out and steady it. He didn't want God's cart with the Bible inside, so to speak, to fall to the ground. And guess what happened to Uzzah? He died. He got struck down because he wasn't supposed to touch the ark. Zealous to do good. But in his mind, he was in God's revelation. His understanding, Uzzah's understanding of good and God's understanding were completely different. And it cost him his life. There's a whole lot of people walking out there who trying to do good in their minds and zealous to do something. And Paul said, when it comes to zeal, I had it. As to righteousness under the law, verse 6, I was blameless. You can be sure that Paul kept the Sabbath. You can be sure that he kept celebrated those seven feasts that they celebrated in the Old Testament. The Passover, unleavened bread, Day of Atonement, and so forth. And so on. And you can be sure he kept the dietary laws, things that were considered clean and unclean, because most of it was didactic. It was teaching lessons about being whole and pure and dedicated to God. And Paul had incredible credentials. But you know what he says in 1 Timothy 1:13? But I received mercy because I acted in ignorance, in my unbelief. God had mercy on Paul because Paul was zealous. He was striving to do the best he could in terms of promoting religion as he saw it and blocking other religions, but he was living out of ignorance. That's what he says. I didn't know that Jesus was the very thing I needed, and that was the very thing I was trying to take away from people. And there are people out there who are living in ignorance, zealous with other ideas. And there are a lot of people out there zealous who would like us to move away from Jesus Christ or to add something on to him as if we could help ourselves. You know, the wells being in Liberia has passed all the inspections. We started a new business there for the orphanage. And it's passed the water inspections in the well. And it's also passed the inspections for shelf life, putting the water in packages. Excuse me. And putting it on the shelf for a while and see if it stays good or gets contaminated. And it's ready to go. But you can imagine this pure water now. If you took a package of it or a bottle of it and it was pure and declared pure, and now you're going to take one drop of poison, just a little one, and you put it in there, the entire package is poisoned. You drink that, you try to live off of that. Instead of being the water of life, it's a water of death. If we try to add one drop of our achievement, one drop of how good you are, or what you can bring to the table, and you stand before God and say, God, will you accept me? It's like pure water in a bottle with a drop of poison. It's lethal. You can bring nothing to the table except a confidence in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. And this is a gift of God, not by any works, any achievement, lest we should brag. And so, Paul, this is what Paul's all about here in this text. In Isaiah 64:6, and in verse 8, first of all, Paul says, I count it all rubbish. Paul's achievements, what Paul could bring to the table, he says, I count it all a loss. It's nothing but rubbish. As Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous or good acts are like filthy rags. Do you understand that? When it comes to making you acceptable, all your Bible studies, all your going to church, you're giving your money to send our missionaries out, as good as it is, as much God wants that to happen, when you come and say, Lord, how much is this going to help me be accepted by you? You say, why don't you just bring me a pile of rags? Because that's about the same. You understand? He's not putting down zeal. He's not putting down doing the right things. But he's saying, if you should add one thing to what Jesus Christ has so graciously done for you, you have basically created a works mentality. And you're standing on shaky, not only shaky ground, but ground that's now sand. Somebody says, if we should add one stitch to the garment of salvation, the whole garment will come unraveled. If we should try to build a ladder to heaven out of one act of our own selves, it's like having rungs of sand, and they won't hold us. That's what this is all about. So, there's a prayer. You know it. Celine Dion and Andrea Bocelli in their song. It's a prayer to God. And the song says, I pray you'll be our eyes and watch us where we go. And help us to be wise in times when we don't know. Let this be our prayer when we lose our way. Lead us to the place. Guide us with your grace to a place where we'll be safe. We need God and His grace to guide us to a place of safety. That place where He's guiding us as we pray to Him has brought us the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says in his opening verse here, he says, rejoice in the Lord and watch out for the dogs. Watch out for those who are trying to add something to the precious grace of Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him is all you need, plus nothing else. When are we good enough to be accepted by God? You'll never be good enough. You will never be good enough. When are you good enough to be accepted by God? When you're trusting in the moral beauty of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Lord, we bow before you. Help us to trust in the moral beauty of Jesus Christ. And help us to rejoice, knowing that our relationship with you, God, is safe and secure in the beautiful person of Christ. And so, Lord, as we rest upon Him, we pray that you'd work that beauty in our own lives, not as something that deserves anything, but as gratitudes. Help us to live lives that look a little bit and a lot like Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior, so that others too might find the free grace that is ours through your beautiful Son. In His name we pray, amen.